All right, so you're probably going to get about 2 weeks worth of a sermon here because being gone is not something I like doing, but that's what we made work last week. And so we finished 1 John 3, and I think we started 1 John April 2nd of last year. So we're having a good pace. We'll be done by the end of the year. But it doesn't help when I take weeks like this in which we won't be in 1 John. This will be a bit of an anomaly. So today we're going to look at a passage that's very near and dear to my heart, near and dear to, I mean, anybody who understands just the very core truths of the gospel. And we're going to spend a good amount of time really looking at just one verse, but kind of looking at all of this. And so today, in this passage, we're looking at two of the most difficult truths to put into practice, especially in today's modern Christianity, today's modern Christian church. I mean, even for centuries, even in the United States, the two truths I'm going to pull out of these three verses, we have struggled to convey to the church itself, to people outside the church, to other religions, all the above. And really, you can read through these three verses in probably about 10 seconds. It's very simple, very straightforward, and at face value, they look that way, but to be honest, kind of mainline Christianity is maybe flubbed a little bit on these verses. They've kind of lost a little bit of what these verses are trying to say, especially when relating to how we give this truth to other people. And so I'm going to explain the two points I want to bring up in the form of two questions. And it is not the questions on the outline, so maybe just don't look at your outline yet. But the first question I want to ask is, what is the gospel? You know, what is the truth of the gospel? And it's as seen in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The gospel is the good news that despite our sinfulness, despite our depravity, despite the fall of Genesis 3 in which all mankind incurred God's wrath, we as human beings can be saved by God. We can be made right with God as a gift, as verse 8 says, a gift of God. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We can't boast in it because it is all God's work. It is all God giving us this salvation through faith. It is solely His choice, His mercy, His grace, His power. And so, I say that's a issue, perhaps, in the church today, because I think we can all think of denominations, people, groups, cults, anything that would perhaps perpetuate, you know, that we're not saved by grace. Maybe that we're saved by works. We're saved by sacraments. We're saved by doing. We're saved by, you know, obedience to certain things. I mean, that's very popular. Perhaps you're saved by a type of baptism. You're saved by membership in said church. That's a very common idea throughout, I mean, especially Western Christianity. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says about that, and this is, you know, kind of my answer to the first question. In Galatians 3:3, the Apostle Paul gives his thoughts on that idea of being saved by our own works. It's talking to the Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, how foolish can you be? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And my authorized translation is, "You airheads, how dumb can you be thinking that your salvation with God began in eternity past, now needs your human effort?" That is essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, how dumb can you be to think that your works contribute anything to saving your own soul? And we might laugh at the fact that the Apostle Paul kind of straightened out the Galatians with such crass language, but think of how many people, churches around the world, churches in our community, people in our community, friends and family believe the same thing, that what they do, how they act, what baptism they had, what membership they have, what life they live, the works they do are what save them. And we know what the Apostle Paul would have to say to that. How foolish is it to believe that? But nonetheless, it is only a gift of God. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one may boast. Because if we don't have this gift, if we don't have this salvation that's said in verse 8, Paul actually says in Galatians 5 that those who do not have it have been cut off from Jesus Christ, or they've been severed from the grace of God. And so this is an important reality. This has to be a core truth that we as the church, as Christians, have to understand. That this is the gospel, by grace, through faith, not by works. And again, that is a hard truth, but a truth nonetheless. And the second question, not only what is the gospel, do we kind of extrapolate from this? The second question is, what do we do with it? And we find the answer to that in verse 10, because that's the inevitable question raised by the gospel. So we have this gospel of grace, of faith, of God's gift. But then if it's God's gift, what do we do? You know, if we push 100% of the responsibility on Him for saving us, what effect should it have on us? We don't play a role in our salvation. We don't earn it. We don't do anything to work towards it. So then what do we do? You know, how do we respond to the gospel? You know, would we just treat God like a cosmic genie or a cosmic Santa who just gives us this great gift, and then we just sit back and say, well, see you next Christmas? You know, how do we respond appropriately? Well, the Apostle Paul would respond with an astounding, of course not. You don't just sit back and do nothing. But he tells us why in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. If your Bible is anything other than NIV, it'd probably say God's workmanship, essentially God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that verse answers our first outline point. So if you do follow along on the outline, it'll kind of bring us into today's actual sermon, not just my long introduction. And we're going to look at three questions to kind of answer that second question. You know, what do we do with the gospel? So the first question I give you is, created for what? And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works. And so the answer to our question, what are we created for? We are created to do good works. Now that might seem a little counterintuitive after I just said works were not what save us. Works are not what we're supposed to be running after. But notice that these good works of verse 10 come after the salvation of verses 8 and 9. And so the salvation occurs, God gives his gift, he does what he's supposed to do, and then Paul tells us, here's what we're supposed to do. As his handiwork, as those created in Christ, here are works. And if you would know, if you have your Bible open and you're in Ephesians 2 right now, at the beginning of Ephesians 2, if you look at verse 1, Paul is talking about what we were like before we knew Christ. He says that before we were in Christ, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Before we knew Christ, we had no spiritual life. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually rotten. And that is our default human condition. So I'd ask you this. If we were dead in Christ, can a dead person do any works? Can a dead person do anything? Can a dead person contribute to anything? And the answer, by many of our head shakings, is no. You know, a dead person can't contribute much to anything. And so if we were spiritually dead, the works of verse 10 would be impossible to do. Because we can't do the good works of God if we're spiritually dead. And so these good works only come about because we have been made spiritually alive. We have been made spiritually alive by Christ, as Ephesians 2:5, I believe it is, says. And because we've been made alive, we are now, verse 10, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. And frankly, this is the fullest definition of what it means to be a Christian. You know, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it's not someone who says, you know, I got my salvation, I got what I need, you know, let's find a comfy chair and sit back and kick our feet up. You know, we got what we came here for. But a Christian is someone who says, when God comes knocking, when God says, I have good works that need done, who will do them? The Christian is the first person to throw their hand in the air and say, God, I want to do the good works you have for me. We are effectively throwing elbows, knocking down doors, pushing people out of the way so that we can do what God wants us to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not just, you know, lounge around and enjoy life, but to be committed to God's works. You know, fighting tooth and nail to be God's first man or woman up. And we're willing and desiring to do that because, as verse 10 says, we were created in Christ to do that. He doesn't say we should do good works because, you know, he'll pay us minimum wage. He says we should be willing to do good works because that is exactly what we were created for. That is the fullest definition of why you were made alive in Christ, to do these things. And if there's, frankly, anything, you know, I talked about, you know, some of the hard truths going around in maybe the American church today. If there's any truth that attacks Christianity more, it's apathy. It's, you know, I don't really care. You know, you can do your thing, you can live your way, you can say what you want to do, but at the end of the day, you know, I just don't really care. Christian apathy attacks exactly what we were created to do. Because as God gave us specifically, he gave me, he gave you the gift of salvation by grace through faith, so does he also call us to use that gift to do good works that only we can do. You know, he saved you specifically so that you would do your work specifically. It's a one-to-one. It's not a he saved you to, you know, go join the church and sit in the back and love life. It's he saved you to do something specific because he had that in mind in eternity past. You know, if God walked up to me and said, you know, maybe go back a few months, Jacob, I need you to be in a church in Blue Rapids, Kansas, you know, an hour-ish north of where you live now, and I want you to serve me in the ministry of preaching and teaching. You know, God, Jacob, this is what I want you to do, you know, because I have called you there. You know, I want you there. I have a desire for you to be there. Then what would my response be as the person whom God has called, you know, gifted, moved, and motivated to do that? You know, my response should be, you know, I'm getting there. You know, that's where I want to be. That's where you have called me, Lord. Then that's the first place I want to be. And so my response should be one of willingness, one of desire, one of a motivation of sorts to get to where God wants me to be. Because I know if God's calling me to it, he's created me for it. You know, he's created me to have the desire to do it. And every single one of us in this room, you know, by virtue of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, by virtue of God's calling on our life, every single one of us in this room, if we are in Christ, has God calling us to do something. You know, has God wanting us to do or fulfill a ministry that only we can fulfill? Because we, as individuals, are created by God, his handiwork, and those works were prepared in advance for you to do. So from eternity past, God had specific works that every single one of us is prepared in advance to do. Because that is just part and parcel of our salvation as it ties into verses 8 and 9. And it makes me think, how could I ever, you know, how could I not want to partake in those works? How could I not want to enjoy those gifts? If Paul tells us in Ephesians that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies through Christ Jesus, you know, we are prepared in advance. We have all this gifting, this equipping, this preparing, this creation in us that desires to do these good works. How could I just want to sit back and effectually kick my feet up? You know, how could I not want to be involved in what God is doing, be involved in what he wants me to do? Because I'm created for it. So clearly I'd find my fulfillment in doing it. You know, that'd be the, you know, I think of the equivalent of almost going through, I don't know, any sort of intensive training, like NASA's astronaut training, going through years of intensive physical training through NASA, and being prepared to go into space, and then just opting for the teacups at Disneyland. You know, that's kind of the equivalent there, of doing all this hard work. You know, God did all the hard work. He prepared us, he created us, we are his handiwork, he gave us the gift. And God, you know, gives you all these spiritual preparation and muscles, And then you just opt for the teacups. You know, you sit back, you relax, you just say, well, I don't need to put these muscles to use anyway. And that's the equivalent of what we do when we don't partake in what God has for us. You know, that's the, Paul's language. How foolish would you have to be to give up on those works, knowing that it is all by God's grace and calling that he wants you to do them. And on top of that, God doesn't just create us for good works, but even Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, and I'll just read this for you. He says, 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So not only has God in his grace called us to do works and to serve, but he even tells us that I give you the gifting, I give you the ability, I give you the power to be able to follow through on that calling. You know, do we think about that? That it is, God's not asking us to do something impossible for our own ability. God's not asking us to, do brain surgery, unless he's maybe gifted you to do brain surgery. I'm not the one for that. But he's giving us this gift so that we can serve others. I mean, that was 1 Peter 4:10. I'll give you another one. 1 Corinthians 12:4. And I think I have this one up there, Leah, maybe. Beautiful. 1 Corinthians 12:4. So looking in verse 4, it says, Paul's talking about the same kind of gifting. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, and in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. So that's 4 through 6. Then he names off a bunch of gifts in 7 through 10, and he says in verse 11, which I have up there, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to, and note that, he distributes them to each one, every one, just as he determines. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's telling the Corinthians that just as God gave them the Holy Spirit whenever they came to Christ, whenever they placed their faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 through 9, just as he gave them the Spirit, he also, through that exact same Holy Spirit, gives them different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the Spirit distributes them. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And so think about that. That Christianity isn't just you're saved, sit back, live it up. Christianity is you've been saved, and in being saved, you have been created to do good works, and to do those good works, I'm going to give you the power, the ability, the divine empowerment to be able to do those good works. You know, God is getting us 99.9% of the way there, and then he's trying to kick us in the butt to get us out the door to go do what he wants us to do. And again, I didn't include it on there, but verses 8 through 10, he lists off a bunch of those gifts. You know, a gift of wisdom, a gift of knowledge, a gift of faith, and there's many more. But why does he give these gifts? You know, again, he gives them to empower us, but what is the exact purpose for which he gives those gifts? Well, look at verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, or these gifts, these different kinds of gifts, are given for the common good. And the NLT says it this way, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Now, what that sounds like to me is a lot like the good works of Ephesians 2. You know, if God prepared us in advance to do good works, then here he's giving us our gifting so that we can fulfill those good works. And so that would bring us to our second question, if you're following on the outline. We're gifted for what? You know, we were created to do good works, and we are gifted to serve others, to do those good works. So not only should we be excited to do these good works because we know that we were created for them, but God even goes so far as to equip us for these good works. Now, do we think about our Christianity as that? As this active, living, moving being in which, you know, it wasn't just a one time you were saved in the past. You know, I wrote my name in a Bible, you know, I walked down the aisle, said a prayer, no. It's not just this one-time thing, but it is a daily, living, breathing, active, abiding in the good works of God. And to go back to my illustration before of, you know, me coming up here, or God's calling me to preach and teach. You know, God didn't give me this this desire to preach and teach. He didn't give me the opportunities to preach just to watch me, you know, fall flat on my face the first time I'd stand in a pulpit. Because, you know, he gifted me to be able to do it. Now, the first sermon, and my wife can attest, wasn't pretty. It wasn't a great sermon. It probably struggled, and there's probably a lot of lisping and just questionable, you know, strugglings. But at the end of the day, you know, it was God's gifting to me. I had to train it. I had to use it. I had to equip it. I had to build it like a muscle. And that's what God has for each of us. You know, he gives us a manifestation of the Spirit. He gives us a supernatural ability by the gift of God to do the works he has for us. For me, to preach, to teach, to stand in the church, and to give God's word. And I guess another way of saying it is, God has given me a specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit that coordinates seamlessly with the mission he has given me. And I'll say that again. God has given you a specific manifestation, a specific portion of the Holy Spirit that coordinates seamlessly with the mission he has for each and every one of us. And that's what he wants us to use. That's what we've been gifted for. And even to, you know, since we have our own specific manifestation, you know, Paul gives us lists of them in Romans 12 that we often align ourselves with. I'll give you some of those. I think I have that passage up there, Leah, if you want to knock it to the next one. Maybe Romans 12. Yeah. So Romans 12, 6 through 8 is this. We have different gifts. So it's the same language of 1 Corinthians 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Again, notice the individuality. Each of us. It's a specific, personal gift. If your gift is prophesying or teaching God's word, then prophesy or teach in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And finally, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I'll even go back, I quoted 1 Peter 10 before, but I'll give you the full passage here. 1 Peter 10 through 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's what I said before. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And I love that passage because Peter is very practical, and he's saying, being a faithful steward of God's grace, or being a faithful Christian in its fullest definition, means being a Christian faithful to using their gift. You are only an effective and effectual Christian if you are effectively using the spiritual gift given to each of us by the various forms of God's grace in our lives. Do we view our Christian walk as that? As using the specific gift for our specific life, for a specific ministry, which God has only called and equipped you to do. If it's, keep in mind what's coming up, if it's VBS, how do you serve in VBS? Do you serve it faithfully? Mondays with Jesus, Sunday school. Maybe God's telling you to start such and such Bible study, such and such after school group. Maybe he wants you to start a ministry that'll help the kids in this town who maybe don't get enough food, the families in this town who don't have enough to survive, the people in this town who need to be shown God's love and grace. If God is pricking your heart with that desire, he's pricking your heart with that purpose, that motivation, that mission, are we faithfully stewarding that calling? Are we faithfully stewarding that spurring that gets us out of our seat to put these gifts to practice? Whatever it is, do it faithfully as a steward of God's grace and God's gift. Because God's already created us to do it. He's already prepared us to do it. He's already gifted us to do it. So what's left to do? To do it. To get out. To do. To go. To move. And this is usually the point in the message or the point in this conversation about gifts and what we're called to do. where we'd get the token, well, why don't I feel called to do anything? You know, why isn't there anything on my heart that I feel like God's trying to get me to do, trying to get me to follow up with, trying to get me to act on? You know, it just kind of feels like he wants me to sit back. Or, you know, maybe even more clearly, you know, I don't feel like I have a spiritual gift. I don't feel like God's giving me the Holy Spirit in such a way. Well, again, I'm big on my sets of questions. I'll address that in two questions. The first one obviously becomes, you know, are we following Christ? You know, God isn't going to give us the mission, give us the Spirit, and give us the gifting if we're not even there to serve Christ. You know, that's the same Holy Spirit God gives us at salvation is the same Holy Spirit that gives us our spiritual gift. So we can't have a spiritual gift if we don't have the Holy Spirit at salvation. You know, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the same Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit to each one. The Spirit is given to serve others. So do we have the Spirit which enables us to have a gift? So that's the first thing we have to think about. Secondly, if we are a Christian, if we are in the Spirit, if we are in Christ, then are we serving the Lord in the capacity to which he's called us now? You know, are we serving the Lord with the small thing that he wants to see us faithfully handle before he gives us more? You know, God doesn't just bring us to Christ and then plop us down as a pastor in a church. He doesn't just bring us to Christ and plop us down as the leader over a million people. You know, he wants to see that we are faithful. I mean, Paul actually tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 that if somebody wants to serve in the church, in 1 Timothy 3, 8, 10, something, that if somebody wants to serve in the church, if somebody wants to be a deacon, they must first be tested. They must first kind of go through the ringer. They must first be exposed to the world and to see that that person's heart is to serve God. And so I think God operates in the same way, that we have to be committed to practicing our gift. We have to be committed to serving God in the capacity to which he has us now so that he will move us into somewhere where we may more faithfully use our gifting. We have to be committed to that. You know, as I said before, for preaching and teaching, he doesn't just plop you in and you're great at it. You have to be committed to training, practicing, equipping yourself to use that gift more efficiently so that he will put you somewhere with responsibility. You know, even before I came up here, I was doing, you know, I kind of got tired of twiddling my thumbs and sitting around at home, not using my, you know, what gifting I thought God might have for me. And so before I came up here in April of last year, I started the year before in the middle of the summer doing pulpit supply. You know, I said, God, if I have this desire to preach and teach, I have this desire to be obedient to you, but I know you're not just going to plop it in my lap. So I'm going to get out, I'm going to do pulpit supply, I'm going to volunteer to go preach and teach at churches, I'm going to go places where people want to be taught, and you know, it'll be a little rough. As I said, my first sermon wasn't anything special, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to work that muscle, I'm going to grow in it. And through that, God strengthened me, built me up, equipped me, helped me be a better preacher, helped me handle God's word better, pushed me, so that even I got the opportunity that he gave me here at this church, you know, to be able to teach God's word, to be able to love God's word and to give it to others. So are we doing that? Are we working those spiritual muscles? Are we building those spiritual, you know, that strength that we need to be able to truly use our gift and to push people closer to Christ? So if I'm a Christian, maybe to sum this up, and this is, again, my Christian definition, I have been created in Christ to do good works, Ephesians 2. I have been gifted in Christ to do those works, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. So if we know that's true, then what do we do about it? How do we put this, as I always end on, how do we put this into practice? The good works make sense, the gifting makes sense, but now what? Well, I'll close with our last point, you know, and this means what? What do we do with this knowledge, with this understanding that we have different gifts? Well, I've quoted this passage before, but if you have a Bible, you can flip with me to Acts 22. And Lee, I did not put it on there, so don't worry about it. But in Acts 22, Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ before King Agrippa. And you remember, I used this before. I used the illustration, you know, it's Paul traveling to Damascus with his little kind of his posse, where he's going, he's planning to imprison Christians. He is going to, well, I guess in Acts 9, he's retelling the story of Acts 9, where he's going to Damascus to imprison Christians. And so remember, the bright light shines. Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" You know, and he falls to the ground. He's blinded. And Paul recognizes that the voice is Christ, the person whom he is persecuting. And so after Paul recognizes that it is Christ's voice speaking to him from the bright light in the clouds, Paul asks this question, and this kind of sums up what I wanted to say. He says, it says, Paul recognized the voice of the Lord, and then he asks, "What shall I do, Lord? What would you have me do, Lord?" You know, he just got knocked off his horse, blinded, slammed to the ground. Nobody can see what's going on. And the first thing Paul does is he recognizes who the Lord is, and he says, "What's the first thing you would have me do?" You know, not, "Let me get my bearings together, let me get up, let me sort all this out," but it is, "I just realize you are the Lord. And if you're the Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not the Lord, you're the Lord. What would you have me do?" Verse 10, "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." The Lord says, "Stop laying around and get to where you are going. But there I will tell you what I want you to do." I believe that's the exact kind of command that the Lord gives to every one of us in this room. Stop laying around, stop sitting there, stop doing nothing, but go where I'm telling you to go. Do what I'm telling you to do. He didn't say, "Go to Damascus, and I will make you an apostle of the Gentiles, and you're going to write all the New Testament pretty much, and you're going to meet Timothy, and you're going to meet Titus, and you're going to meet all the apostles, and it's going to be one big party, and your life will end in 67 AD, and then that's your whole life story." He gives them one thing: get up, go. I'll sort the rest out for you when you get there. But you just go. Stop, get up, go. And I think that's exactly what we're told as well, that if we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, what he wants us to do is to get up and to start doing those things. And then from there, he'll sort out what it looks like for your weekly schedule. He'll sort out what it looks like for you to use that gift. He'll sort out, in my case, where you live, who you marry, how you act, how you preach, the church you're in, all these things. He'll sort it out. Get up and go. And so I think for us, that is the question. What does God want us to get up and go do? What does God want us to get up and to start doing that we maybe haven't been doing? What has he been prompting us to do? Who's he been prompting us to reach out to? What vision has he given you for this church, for this community, for these people that only we can fulfill? Because if we think about it, Paul's sin didn't want him to get up when he was laying on the road to Damascus. But it was God's command that wanted him to be an effectual, gifted, powerful preacher of his word. And so all Paul did was obey. And so let's ask ourselves that question so that, you know, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, we can find out what God wants for us, but that we can find out what he wants us, has called us, has equipped us, and gifted us to do right now. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity. I pray this every week just for the clarity through which it speaks. God, you don't leave us as Christians out in the dark. You don't leave us on the ground in the dust. But you leave us with commands. You leave us with truths, with ways through which we can obey you, through which we can serve you. And Lord, that's what every one of us wants to do. Lord, if we truly want to have even the slightest resemblance of a relationship with you, we must be obedient. We must get up. We must do what you command. Because if we're not doing what you've commanded us to do, then Lord, it's sad to think that maybe we aren't those who have works prepared in advance for us. Maybe, as that first question was, we're not truly following you, a Christian. So Lord, let us resolve in our own hearts to make sure we are Christians, to make sure we have that calling, that gifting, that equipping by the Holy Spirit. Because we know when we find that calling, it guarantees that we are your child. And so let us not throw that off. Let us not remain in the dirt as Saul could have done, but let us pursue you to get up and to go. And so we thank you for the spurring that the Spirit does in our hearts as we study your word, and we pray that it would move us towards action and to further obedience. And we praise you, and we love you, and we thank you for your word. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.